Yes, amen. We want to look at the book of Jonah today, and I'm not at all certain that we're going to finish. And we'll look at the first chapter as a starter and see where it takes us from here. Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. My goodness, those three verses are already quite loaded, aren't they? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah. The word of the Lord. How many of you long to hear the word of the Lord? Amen? How many of you delight in hearing the word of the Lord? Amen? Jonah should have delighted in hearing the word of the Lord, should he not? You know, sometimes the word of the Lord is quite rare. Sometimes we don't hear the word of the Lord as often as we'd like to hear the word of the Lord. Sometimes we don't hear the word of the Lord at all, it seems, at least in the manner that we'd like to hear it. We know the presence of the Lord is always with us, and yet he isn't exactly always chatty, is he? He doesn't chatter on and on and on like we chatter on and on and on. I mean, we chatter on sometimes with our prayers, and we go on and on in King James English and everything else. And it just seems like he just kind of silently listening. But he's taking it all in. And I've noticed sometimes that when man gives a prophecy, yea, thus saith the Lord, and he goes on and on and on and on and on, and we record it for 5-10 minutes, you know. But, you know, any time that I've had a powerful word of the Lord that he gave to me, I can usually count the words on just about one hand, you know. I remember that, and you're tired of hearing me say this, but I am so loud and clear that day that I was having a heart attack, and Janet was driving me to the hospital in that little white car that you used to have there, Bernie. Amen. In fact, the little mud stains where my knees went against the bumper there were there for quite a long time. I didn't wash them off. It was kind of a reminder of where I had been in that junkyard on my knees having a heart attack. But the word of the Lord that he said to me, for you are dead. Four words. The Lord said, for you are dead. Now, I tell you what, we've been talking about they love not their life unto death. And I tell you what, brethren, when you have the Lord speak those words to you, when you are having a heart attack and you're on your way to the hospital, you never forget those words. And you never forget what it means to you that your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is no more your own. The Lord announces to me that I'm dead. There is no more need for me to try to preserve my life as far as flesh is concerned. The word of the Lord came unto me that day. Hallelujah. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, amen, the son of Amittai. And by the way, somewhere I read a little commentary of some sort that told exactly where Jonah was from because of this saying he was the son of Amittai or whatever. He lived somewhere in northern Israel at the time. It was north of that, in the northern, yeah, north of Gaza. But he did live in the northern part of Israel. Well, Joppa was north of there.
Yes, and Israel had more claim of territory than they have today. Okay? So he was instructed by the Lord, arise. My goodness. What does it mean when the Lord says arise? It means that you'd better stir yourself up. That you'd better get up. And some places they have the term get down. I hope it means the same thing. It means get serious with the Lord. Get up. Arise. Amen. In order to arise, you have to shake off the slumber that is on you. Do you not? It's hard to arise and remain asleep. Have you found that out? So Jonah was to be stirred by this word of the Lord. And I believe that the coming of the word of the Lord, its purpose is to stir us. When the prophet brings a word to us, have you noticed that so many of God's prophets are loud and abrasive? In their natural voice even, they get loud. And they're a type of a trumpet. And a trumpet is not to put you to sleep. A trumpet is to warn you. A trumpet is to wake you up. A trumpet is to announce that there's danger. Amen. This is why they blew the trumpet in those days. Amen. They didn't have fire stations with sirens that went off. They blew trumpets. And there was a certain note that was given that indicated what it meant. Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city. Go to Nineveh. Go to your favorite people. Now, I don't know whether you people know who Ninevites were or not. Ninevites lived far off to the east. In fact, to the northeast. And if you want to look at a map the Mideast today, go north and east of Israel, and what do you find there? You find Iraq. And you find Iran further on, okay? Specifically, Iraq is what you find there. And Nineveh was a city that was somewhat north of what was at one time called Babylon. So Nineveh would have probably been a little bit north of what we call Baghdad today. Isn't Baghdad fairly close to the ancient Babylon? I think the ancient Babylon isn't very far south of Baghdad. All right, so this was a little bit north. I looked it up on a map. It was a little bit north of there. Nineveh. I don't think we have any place called Nineveh today. But those are the people of the Ninevites. And by the way, God has a concern for people that live in that part of the world.
Amen.
Did you know that?
Yes.
It doesn't matter the fact that they have been deceived by a false god or a demon. God still has a concern for those people. And you know, I suppose this whole idea of why Jonah didn't want to go to that great city, maybe we should examine our own hearts insofar as how do we feel about some of these people, particularly people that have rejected God, people that have thumbed their nose in His face, people that are hostile, difficult people. Do we have prejudices? Oh, I heard someone say yes. Yes, we do have prejudices, don't we? I suppose that the only way to deal with these kind of feelings that we might have about some of these other cultures to just ask the question, how does Jesus feel about these people? Somebody said He loves them. And then I have to ask myself about my attitudes. Do I really love? Do I really love the way Jesus loves? Now, when I talk about love, I'm not talking about greasy agape, what do they call it? Sloppy agape, greasy grace or whatever. I'm not talking about something like that. that, oh, well, whatever you do, that's okay, you know. Just come on in and be a sinner. We'll love you. Yeah, we'll love you, but, you know, God loves you enough that He expects you to change if you're a sinner. Yes, He does. And He loved these people enough that He saw what was going on in Nineveh. Sometimes we read the Old Testament and we think, well, God didn't care anything about anybody else except those people who lived right there in that little strip of land on the end of the Mediterranean. No, that is not true. God was involved in the lives of all those people. My goodness, read the book of Job. Now, I don't know how old that book is. They say, some of them say it's one of the oldest, about the oldest book. Might have been written before Moses. But consider where these men came from that came to comfort Job, and consider the things that they said about God. What they knew about God. Where did they learn all that? They weren't getting it all from Abraham. No, they didn't get it from Moses. There was a knowledge of God that went throughout all the earth. And so God had an interest in what was going on hundreds of miles away over there in a place called Nineveh. And apparently He had expectations of those people in that city to honor and regard Him as the Lord of the universe.
Amen.
He expected it of them over there as well. I'm not pointing at you, sister. I'm just going northeast. Yes, wise men. Where did they come from? What did they know about God? They came from far east. How far east? Did they come from China? One of them, maybe? I don't know. Amen. But God had a concern for the people of Nineveh. He called it a great city. Where did I hear 120,000 people, when we get to the last chapter, which we won't get there today. 120,000 people. That was a big city. And when it says that Jonah walked a three-day journey into the city, that was a big spread-out city. Now, if it literally means it was a three-day journey or 3 days all the way around or what it means, nevertheless, it's a big city. How far can a man walk in a day?
20 miles.
15, 20. But you know what? Back in the days of, when was it, Bobby Kennedy, and they had this, remember they had, you guys don't remember that, do you? You too young? Remember Bobby Kennedy and JFK? Well, they had a physical fitness thing, and I know that, I remember some of them were out hiking on the road, and Bobby Kennedy did 50 miles. And all those that were following him, they all had sore bunions on their feet after that day, but they did 50 miles. An average man, probably about 20 miles. So I would say it probably more apt speaks of the circumference around the city. I don't know where Jonah went in this. We'll get to that later. Anyway, he did eventually go. But cry against the city, because their wickedness is come up before me. Now, when you think of God dealing with these cities, somehow we've got to see the mercy of God in this. Okay? God saw Sodom and the cities of the plain, and He saw that their wickedness was great. And yet He looked for an opportunity to show mercy on that city. He came to Abraham, remember, and He didn't have to tell Abraham what He had in mind. But He said, how shall we hold this thing from Abraham, seeing that he's a friend? If he's a friend, I have to tell him what I have in mind. Wouldn't you tell a friend what you have in mind? And especially if he has something very difficult in mind, that might be seen as rather destructive. But you know, somehow I have to believe that even that is meant as a redemptive act. And so God told Jonah, that he was to cry against the city because of their wickedness. Now, he didn't give him anything specific about what he was to say or how long they had. Just go and cry against it. But Jonah apparently knew something about God. Can you imagine? I don't know. I have a hard time imagining the place of Jonah before God, that of all the people that lived in Israel, God would select Jonah and say, Jonah, I think you are the perfect man that I want to send on a missionary trip. And I want you to go out as a prophet, and I want you to cry out. Cry out. Cry out implies not just that you're just going to come, well, okay, we're going to do a teaching here today, you know, and here's God, and here's earth, you know, and here's, no. I want you to go out there, and I want you to cry. I want it loud. I want it abrasive. I want something said that is going to get their attention. I want them to feel threatened that if they don't repent, something terrible is going to happen to them. I want a word that will make them get serious before God.
Amen.
And Jonah, you're the man to do it. Now, when you hear a word from God, you're in the presence of the Lord, are you not? Surely some of you have heard from God at one time or another. Did you not feel in the presence of God when you heard Him speak?
Hallelujah. Oh, boy.
Oh, yes. So it says, Jonah's response to this is, Jonah rose up all right. He got that part right. The Lord said, arise. He rose up. But if you look at the direction, Nineveh was north and east. Jonah went southwest. If I understand where, approximately where he lived. We don't know exactly, but we know kind of the tribe that he was from. Jonah went the other direction. And not only that, but and by the way, Tarshish. What do you know about Tarshish?
Not from Saul, from Tarshish?
Nope, Saul was from Tarsus. It was a different place. Tarshish is a city on the western end of the Mediterranean. And what I know of on the western end of the Mediterranean, where he probably went, is probably either called Spain or Portugal. Let's say Spain.
Theologically, it's known as the furthest place.
As far as a man could go with a boat on the Mediterranean.
Get away from God.
Yeah. Now, there may have been people living around up the coast, up toward Great Britain. We don't know when they got there, but we know that there were people living over there in what we now call Spain, and the name Tarshish means that there was a refinery of silver there. So that whatever they would send there on the ships would smelt and refine the silver, and they could probably bring it back and forth there, okay? So it was as far as the Mediterranean ships went, Tarshish. So it says that he fled, rose to flee unto Tarshish. In other words, he wasn't just going in a casual manner. Jonah wasted no time in packing. And he fled. When you flee from somewhere, you don't just lollygag. I mean, Lot was instructed to flee from Sodom, was he not? And how did Lot deal with that? He did not flee, did he? He lollygagged. He hung around. He waited. He delayed until finally the angels that came, Lot, his wife, the other angel, daughter, dragged them out of the city, Lot was not fleeing. So to flee implies that there's a haste, that there's an urgency about it, and he went with an urgency. The urgency, however, was the wrong motive. The motive was to get away from God as far as he could get away from God. Now, if he had only lived where he could read what David wrote, David said, "Where can I get away from God? If I make my bed in hell, Sheol, death, he's there. If I go to the highest place, he's there. If I hide, I can't get away from him." David figured that out. Amen. But Jonah still had to figure that out. Hallelujah. So, in what direction did he go? He went down. It says, and he went down to Joppa. Now, it doesn't matter whether Joppa was at the top of a mountain. If you're going away from God, you're going down. Descending spiritually. We were singing the song this morning, "Let us climb the hills of Zion. Let us take these steps of overcoming, coming higher, coming higher." But Jonah was not doing that. Jonah was giving in to his fears. Jonah was giving in to his prejudices. Jonah was giving in to a lot of other things that he was afraid that if he preached to these Ninevites that they probably would repent and that God would be merciful, and then he would be called a false prophet. Yeah, you said it was going to be destroyed, and it wasn't destroyed, was it? Oh, you're a false prophet. So somehow he knew some things about God, and he didn't want that exposed. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship, paid the fare. He even had to pay to get away from God. He paid the fare. I mean, the fare had to be a little higher. I mean, this was not a stop on just, you know, Cyprus or one of these little coastal places or islands or what have you. No. Athens, no. He's going all the way to the end. And I don't think he bought a round-trip ticket either. I think he bought a one-way fare. Amen. Poor old Joe. I wonder if he had a wife. Children. We don't know much about him, do we? I wonder what he would have said to his wife. "Where are you going, Jonah?"
"Yeah.
I'll be gone a while. Don't wait up for me. Don't hold supper. I've got a job far away." I don't know. He must have told some kind of a tale. Amen. And so he says he went, he paid the fare, and he went down into it. Another going down, isn't it? I mean, he's not going to sit on the deck. He goes down into the ship. My goodness. What'd you say?
He's trying to hide.
He's trying to get away as far away as he can, get down into the bowels of the ship. Amen. And go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Again, from the presence of the Lord.
Yes.
Hallelujah. But, my goodness, the next verse starts with the word but. Don't you like that little word? But God. You know, God must have loved Jonah too.
Oh, yeah.
But God. Well, God, it isn't working out. I'm going to quit. No, this Christianity business, it just isn't working out the way I'd hoped it would. Would you let me out? You know, let me out of my responsibility. Let me out of my calling. Just forget everything that's happened in the last 20 or 30 years. Just let me out, will you? I want out. Where do you want to go, son? Just out. Out, anywhere. I can't take it anymore. But the Lord.
Hallelujah.
By the way, that I believe where it says "but the Lord," it means, especially down in verse 9, It means Yahweh. Where he said, I fear the Lord, same word, I believe. I fear Yahweh.
Yeah, it is.
Mm-hmm. Amen. It says, but the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. Now, again, we have to stop each line here and examine our theology. All storms are of the devil.
No.
Apparently not. Not according to Jonah. Well, all storms are of God. No. Not necessarily, or Jesus wouldn't have rebuked the Father in the boat out on the Sea of Galilee, would he?
Right.
It says he rebuked the storm. So he had to be rebuking the devil. So that means that they can come from God or they can come from the enemy. So I suppose it behooves us to be careful how we pray, especially concerning the weather. I like to ask the Lord, Lord, if this storm is not of you, I want it rebuked. And furthermore, I'm asking you, if it is of you, could you mind sending it somewhere else so that we can have our meeting today? By the way, that's what I was asking him yesterday. I was pacing about saying, are we really going to get 5 inches of snow today, Lord? Maybe one? Okay, we can take that. Yeah, okay, so this one, what, the Lord sent this storm out into the sea. And by the way, if the Lord sends a storm, then he has a purpose in it, and it isn't going to end until his purpose is accomplished. Sometimes I think with what the world is going through in the realms of judgment in these last days, I think there's going to be storms that the Lord is going to send. And I think it's meant to wake people up.
Amen.
And to cause them to cry out to him. Now, you see, this storm was redemptive, was it not? It was redemptive not only for the man that ended up having to go into the drink, but it was redemptive for all those unbelieving sailors in Joppa. By the way, you look at the map again of the Israel that was there in the kingdom. In the kingdom of David and Solomon, apparently there was a little strip over there along by the sea that they did not maintain a full dominion over. There was that Gaza strip, and there was a little strip that went north also up into Joppa that David and Solomon and the men did not have full control over. They were told by God to take it. If Joshua had lived another 200-300 years, he would have taken it. But somehow they left some of these things be and said, well, you know, we've got enough. Let's leave them be. Let's let the Philistines be. Let's let the Palestinians be. Let's let the people in Gaza be. And my goodness, they're still there today.
Yeah.
They're still there today.
And
you can read the news and you can see the problem that it's causing Israel today. And they're trying belatedly now to deal with it, and they're not going to be able to cure it with what they've done. They're just trying to subdue this serpent over there a little bit and get him to calm down a little bit. Anyway, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Have you ever seen or been on a ship in a mighty tempest?
No,
thank you. Have you seen pictures? Do you remember they had a movie a while back called The Perfect Storm?
Storm, yeah.
Did any of you ever see that?
Yeah.
Well, yes, I did. I'll confess, I did see it. And The Perfect Storm. And I don't know how they did this, whether it was through the magic of flim-flam filmmaking or whatever. I suspect that it was. But I think it was quite realistic. In what little storms I've been in, I've been in little storms out on lakes in a canoe when it starts to blow And when the waves come up and you come over the top of one and you go down into one, and when you're down in here, you can't see over the top of the next one. And we really want to get to shore badly. And the, you know, the shore isn't very far away. But I believe that this is what was happening. This storm was so mighty that the waves had to be 2, 3, 4 times as high as this little boat. And remember, we're not talking about super tankers for a boat that could span from one wave to another. We're talking about a little wooden ship, the kind that they made in the days of Jonah. They were not big. Seaworthy, barely. Okay? And it sounds like this ship had not only oars in it, but also must have had sails on it too, in order to propel it along. All right. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man to his God. Little G there, on God. Every sailor was crying out to his God. Various and several gods that they all worshipped. And here again, God is going to prove who the real God is in this issue. So if your boat seems to be rocking, amen, if there's a tempest tossing your life about, I believe God is going to prove who the real God is in this thing. So cry out to Him. Amen, because He'll hear your prayer. These other gods, you know, Elijah confronted these other gods too, didn't he? And he told these prophets of Baal, okay, you guys have got the day, go ahead. Get your God to send fire down and consume your offering. And they cried and they jumped and they leaped and they cut themselves and they cried harder and they screamed louder and on they went, but there was no God to hear their prayer. And for these mariners, there was no answer. There was no God to hear their prayer. Amen? It says, and they cast the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. What were they doing? They were throwing stuff overboard that they were to haul. Goods. I don't know. Did they have a load of silver ore going to Tarshish for refining? I don't know what was in the ship, but they began to throw it overboard. Everything heavy, throwing it overboard, trying to lighten the ship to bring it up out of the water a little bit so that it would float better. Maybe float a little bit higher so the waves didn't come across the deck quite so hard. But they were trying to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down. Notice again the word down. Notice Jonah was gone down. He's got one more down yet after this to go.
Yeah.
Amen. One more step down, and that'll be as far down as he can get. But he was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Oh my goodness, how in the world could a man sleep in a situation like this? I mean, he must have seriously been, what's the term I'm looking for? His senses must have totally been dulled out. He did not want to hear any more from God. He didn't want to hear anything from anybody. Leave me alone. Don't bother me. Depression, super. I mean, he was down there probably having the biggest pity party that he could ever have, and somehow he fell asleep in it all. So the shipmaster, that would be the captain, wouldn't it? The shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise. Here he's been told again to get up, rise. Jonah keeps going down. God tells him to arise. Shipmaster, the man of the world, tells him to arise. He ought to get the message. Jonah, arise, it's time to pray. I mean, here's an unbeliever telling a believer that he ought to be praying. call upon thy God. If so be that God will think on us, that we perish not. I believe that every man on that ship was totally convinced that they were dead men. Somehow they must have heard the word, for you are dead. And you have only one chance. And that is, call upon me, the Lord. I'm the only one that can save you from this situation. Somehow they knew that. They didn't know the right God to call upon, but they knew there had to be a God somewhere that would hear their prayer.
With a big G.
Yes, with a capital G. That we perish not. And they said, everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots. Finally they came to a conclusion. This isn't stopping. There's got to be somebody here that is causing all this. Somebody is the guilty one on this ship. And of course, in those days, they would cast lots. You know, I don't believe in lotteries. I don't believe in lots and this type of thing. But you know, God allowed it. God used it. They didn't know any other way. And so God put a hand in that lot thing, that lottery thing, and said, okay, I'll show you who the guy is. You don't know me, but I'll reveal it to you your way. I'll do it your way. I'll show you it's Jonah. So they cast the lots. I don't know how they did it. You know, whoever gets the old maid in the deck is the one that's going to be the guilty one. Jonah was the one that drew the old maid, or however they did it, or they threw numbers, and whoever got the low number was the guy that got it. I don't know how they did it. But that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us, this trouble. This is not an ordinary storm. We've been out here on this Mediterranean time and time and time again. We have never found one that came like this. There's something funny acting about this storm. And we believe that somebody here on this board is the cause of all this trouble. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. Jonah, you're the guy that drew the thing that says it's you. What is going on in your life, fellow? Enlighten us. We'd like to know what happened. What are you doing here? What is your occupation? Are you a witch? I mean, what are you? Amen? And whence comest thou? Where did you come from? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? They're going to learn something about Hebrews here in a minute. And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew. That's a funny answer to give for what is your occupation. I'm a Hebrew. I don't think he ever did get around telling him what his occupation was, did he? Why didn't he just say, I'm a preacher? I'm a prophet. No, he didn't want to tell them that. Well, I'll answer your last question. Of what people am I? I'm a Hebrew. Amen? And I fear the Lord. I fear Yahweh. Well, if you fear Yahweh, what are you doing running away from him then? Didn't you think he could catch you? I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Notice he mentioned the sea first. Yahweh made the sea. And apparently he's in control of this sea. He's the one I fear, and I'm a Hebrew, by the way. Then were the men exceedingly afraid. Now, why did that make them exceedingly afraid?
Even the heathen back then had a discernment and an understanding about God's ways that the heathens today...
That's right. They knew something about the God of the Hebrews, didn't they? The reputation of the God of Israel went throughout all the land. what amazes me is that when the spies went into Jericho and they began to talk with Rahab and her family, and Rahab said, "We are in terrible fear of you people. We heard what God did at the Red Sea." Now, wait a minute. That was 40 years ago. And they're still talking about it, and they're still shaking in their shoes. We heard about it. Most of us here were never born when it happened. But the word... Can you imagine? The word of that... How did the word get all the way up there to Jericho? You would have thought, well, only a few Egyptians, maybe Pharaoh standing on the shore, saw what happened. The Israelites, well, they didn't go anywhere. Well, there must have been trading caravans that came through. I'm thinking, where did they get all these spices that they used to make the oil of the anointing? Some of these spices came from very distant places, and I'm sure the children of Israel didn't carry that stuff out of Egypt with them. So there must have been caravans coming through and brought supplies and things. They must have traded with them, you know. But I can't hardly imagine what Pharaoh must have told when he got back to his little city, big city, whatever it was. I have a feeling that Pharaoh didn't stop talking about what happened to my army. I lost my whole army. Yahweh defeated me. Oh, I'll never be the same. Egypt will never be the same. He destroyed all of Egypt. Everybody that came, Pharaoh would tell these stories to. And surely the word of the Lord, of the God, Yahweh, the word about Him got out, as Brother Larry was saying, among the heathen. They knew who He was. Oh, they would call upon Jupiter, whatever their god was, superstitious things. But somehow, deep down in here, they knew that when you said, "I serve the God who created heaven and earth and sea," they knew who you meant. And you know, brethren, in this day and age, when they're trying to make the word God a generic word that means any God you happen to mean in your own thinking. No, we are going to define Him a lot more clearly than just a generic God. He is the Lord and Father of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary, who rose again the third day, who lives to this day, the Creator of heaven and earth. That is the God I'm talking about. I'm not talking about your moon god or whatever else you want to call it. Hallelujah. That is my definition of the word God. And I can use the word God. I know who I mean, and He knows who I mean. He responds to that. Hallelujah. So, amen. Then they said to Him, "Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us." Okay, we went through that. Verse 10. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto Him, "Why hast thou done this?" Do you understand the question? Jonah, why did you do this to us? What does that mean? That means, Jonah, your disobedience to God has caused pain and trouble to other people, that is, us. You think that you can just disobey God, do whatever you want in your own way, and it's just my life and my life only will be affected. No, wrong. When you get rebellious toward God, a lot of other people suffer. Everybody whose life touches you suffer trouble because of your rebellion and disobedience. Child in a family goes bad. Everybody in that family suffers because of the disobedience of that one sibling. Thank God if it were only one, but often there's many that are disobedient. One father gets rebellious toward God, goes off, decides he's going to do his own thing, make his own life, look for his own happiness. Everybody in his family suffers. Mother, it could be the same thing. Everybody is hurt. And they're calling Jonah to accountability and saying, Jonah, why did you do this to us? You got on our ship knowing you were doing so in rebellion against Yahweh, God whom we fear, and here is the trouble upon us. Why did you do this? Hallelujah. For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them, I'm running from God. Did you ever meet anybody that was running from God? Oh, yes.
Most of the time they don't know.
Yep. They're running from God. Oh, I've met people who are running from God. My goodness. I lived 5 years in Alaska. Now, you think, where can I go in the United States to get as far away from my problems as possible? I was there in the 1960s, and trust me, the place was full of people who were running away from their troubles. Yes, I mean, Alaskans are nice people, but there were a lot of people there who thought they were going to run away from down here and find the golden rainbow up there. And there were a lot of disturbed people there because it was Tarsus. To some of those people, running away from God. I was too young to really know what was going on, but I perceived something was wrong with a lot of these people. Oh yeah, that was the 60s, you know. I don't live off the land. Well, somebody forgot to tell you that this whole land is frozen about 11 months of the year. What are you going to live off of up here? And the gold miners got most of the gold that was here about 50 years ago, so there isn't much of that left either. Yeah, running for Tarshish.
You know where Prudhoe Bay is?
Prudhoe Bay. Yeah. That's about as far as you can get, Larry.
And that was on this morning. They were showing that making the highway up there. Where the fine oil was.
I wouldn't want to drive that highway. If I was still a nurse up in those villages, I would still demand an allowance to get on the single engine airplanes to visit my villages. I would not want to drive it. Actually, I was too far. I think they'd still given me a flight allowance. Okay. Then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. Look at the scene here. They're asking him while they're going like this, and water is sloshing across their feet, back and forth, water coming across the deck. Jonah, what shall we do with you that we might calm the sea? I mean, they were just standing calmly and having a calm little conversation with him. It was roaring. They had to shout to be heard. Somehow they knew that if he was the cause, he could be the solution to the problem. Okay? What shall we do to thee? Well, Jonah had a great idea.
Yeah.
Take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea become unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Now, here's the voice of a true prophet, isn't it?
Yeah.
He gave a prophetic word to them. By the way, let's go back a little bit. Who are you? I'm a servant of Yahweh.
Yeah.
Now, was that a negative statement or was that a very positive statement?
Called and chosen.
It was a very positive statement, wasn't it? But you know what? Positive confession didn't stop the storm, did it? I'm a servant of Yahweh. Sorry, it's not working. Why? Because you're a disobedient servant of Yahweh. That's the problem with your positive confession. It's just words. If you really are a servant of Yahweh, then you'll be obeying Yahweh and you'll be walking and following His instructions. Then your positive confession will be heard. Then the sea will stop its storming.
And he says, and I fear the Lord.
And I fear the Lord. That's right. Well, how badly did he fear the Lord? He's going to fear the Lord a whole lot more when he gets to shore, isn't he?
Well, he thought he'd be dead in the sea.
He had no idea what was waiting for him down under that water, did he? Amen? Take me up and throw me overboard, and the sea will be calm unto you. My, what a prophetic word. He knew exactly what would happen. I am the storm. I am the cause of the problem. God is after me. Throw me overboard, and He won't be after you anymore. Okay? Nevertheless, the men rowed hard. See, this must have been a rather unique kind of ship. It wasn't just sails. It had oars. I don't know what kind of oars, whether this was a galley ship or what, whether they had galley slaves in there that were also trying to row, or what it was like. But it says the men rowed hard to bring it to the land. But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. God wasn't going to let them get that ship to land.
Wouldn't you say at this point they were being led by their emotions? They didn't want to...
They were... This whole verse here represents the efforts of man, flesh, emotions.
Yeah, but also, it shows here that the heathen has more concern for what we would say today, the Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And the Christian had for the heathen.
The heathens had more concern for this servant of God than he had for the people of Nineveh.
Yeah, well, I put it in today.
Yeah. Jonah would have been content to just sit back in his nice little home in northern Israel and just see the sky light up over there northeast of him one day and say, oh, that must be God dealing with Nineveh. Oh, well, he just blotted them out. But I'm safe here. No, you see... If this is the kind of thinking that we have about these end-time judgments of God, I think we need an adjustment. We're not going to be discontent to sit back and watch New York City light up, you know, from here, our safe distance of 140 to 160 miles away. No. These are people that God loves down here, too. You know? And this whole scene of this airplane landing... By the way, the thing landed within sight of where the Twin Towers were. Within easy sight of it. Another merciful act of God to say, listen, I'm not just a God of destruction, I'm a God of mercy too. Amen. So they tried. Efforts of man against God is... always going to fail. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord. Now, they're not crying to their God anymore. You notice something happened here? They found out the God that was responsible for this, and now they're not crying out to their moon gods and their Saturn gods or whoever they are. They're crying out to Yahweh, the God of the Hebrews, the Creator of heaven and earth. They're calling out to Him and said, we beseech Thee, O Lord. We beseech Thee, let us not perish in this for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for Thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased Thee. They realized that they didn't want to have Jonah's blood on their hands. They said, the man, as far as we're concerned, he's done us no harm. We have no right to kill him. We have no right to throw him overboard, just even though he seems a little suicidal to us today. You know, he's a very disturbed man, you know. We'll have mercy on him. He doesn't know what he's saying. He thinks we ought to throw him overboard. My goodness, suicidal. Dear. However, they came to the end of that too. I think when one of the sailors must have almost got washed over on the next wave, just barely holding on, they finally came to the conclusion, look, it's either him or us, or all of us. We're going to go down. This thing is not going to stop until this ship is destroyed. So they took up Jonah, took him up, and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Talk about a miracle. Brethren, the split second that Jonah's body hit that water, calm. Just like that. Just like... I mean, these fellows have got to be impressed. If you were in that situation, now what would you do? Let's do the sailor's point of view first. We're not going to get to Jonah today. The sailor's point of view. Then the man feared the Lord. So you see, first Jonah said, I fear the Lord. They didn't. They had some respect of him. You would think that the storm would cause them to fear the Lord. They weren't quite 100% sure. They were probably about 95% sure that he did it. Jonah was the cause. If Jonah got out, it would stop. And now, the last 5%, they're 100% sure this was God. As quickly, instantly, as the sea calmed down. It says they feared the Lord, not just a little bit, but how much? Exceedingly. And they offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. I wonder what kind of vows they made. What kind of vows would you be making at this point? I wonder what some of the people on that jet that went, I wonder what they were saying to God as they were on their way, as the pilot announced, prepare for ditching. You know, there was a plane went down in the Potomac River. You remember, out of one of the Washington airports? Didn't everybody die on that thing, Larry?
No, there was a few were saved.
Only a few were saved.
So like less than 25% were saved.
Yeah. What was that, about 8 or 10 years ago? Remember that, or was it longer than that?
Yeah. Remember people were diving into the water to save the
people? Yeah.
But probably only 25% were saved.
Yeah.
Most of these people should have died.
So... I mean, these sailors knew what was going on. They feared the Lord exceedingly, and they made vows. What kind of a vow would you make? Lord, I promise I will serve you from this day on. Oh, you are great and marvelous are thy works. Oh, Lord God Almighty. Oh, great and merciful God. You've been merciful to our lives. Oh, this poor fellow that we threw overboard. Take care of him, God. He said he's your servant, Lord. He said he was running from you. Surely you've got a way to save him if you could do what you just did to the sea. Oh, God. My family back there in Joppa. Oh, when I get home, I'm going to tell my family, we're going to live our lives differently. We're not going to live the way we did anymore, Lord. We're not going to be cheating. We're not going to be stealing. I'm going to give up this. I'm going to give that up, Lord. Oh, yes, I've got the incentive to do it now, Lord. Oh, you're going to be hearing from me a lot from now on. We're going to get together and talk every day, Lord. Yes, oh, and I'm going to make some sacrifices too, just so you know. I don't know what they had left on the ship to sacrifice. But whatever it was, they were offering it to the Lord.
Whatever port they went through, they followed that story.
And I'm sure they found the next port that they could get to replenish some of their supplies. I don't know where they were. Somehow I believe that God let them get far enough out into the sea before this thing started. Just so that they couldn't instantly come back. In other words, they weren't still in the harbor when this happened. They were in the deep somewhere. Verse 17, I'll finish with that. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights.
I had a thought. You know, I never really thought much about the people on the ship in this story. Always concentrated on. I've even been a greater witness to them that, you know, if they heard the whole testimony and going to Nineveh, would have even been a greater testimony for any of those.
And I'm sure the word got back to Joppa after the Nineveh thing. Hey, remember that guy we threw overboard? He went over to Nineveh and told them they were going to be destroyed. And we know the power of that God. And he would have carried out his threat. And those people in Nineveh, boy, did they repent.
So maybe you have so
yes.
The word of God.
So we in Joppa, we'd better walk straight. Because we don't want that fella coming down here to Joppa and saying, thou, Joppa, will be destroyed unless you repent. So I think those sailors became some pretty active evangelists.
Yeah.
Yeah. Considering, this is how news traveled in those days. They didn't have CNN and things like that to spread the news. It carried word of mouth, travelers, merchants traveling about. And this is why people like to see merchants come, because they would tell them things that were going on in other parts of the world. They were the news people. Yeah. And news got everywhere. The news of God spread throughout all the Mediterranean and all the Mideast. And I don't know how much further. But I believe it went out. Yes, and they saw, they might have seen that fish come up. You know, great fish reveal themselves. I was fishing way up in the boondocks of Canada one time with my brother-in-law, and we had caught a pike about this long. And just as a joke, I said to my brother-in-law, he was still on the hook. It was a three-prong hook in his mouth. I said, I'm just going to reel him in again. You know, he was so much fun to reel in. I thought I had a big one. So I took him like this and I flung him way out there. And to my shock, something with a mouth like that came up and got that thing. Ripped him right off my line. I thought, whoa. What was that thing? I mean, that wasn't big enough to swallow a man, but it must have been. I mean, we pulled one in off that little lake that was almost 40 inches long, and this guy was big. It's a place that people don't ordinarily go. There were big fish up there. It was way up in Canada somewhere. I mean, we went so far up that the girl couldn't even speak English. She was, parlez-vous français, and we tried to order hamburger and french fries. She didn't have a clue about what we were saying. We were way up there.
Now, there are creatures in the sea that man doesn't even know about that aren't even seen.
But if they saw this thing take Jonah, and let me just speculate for a little bit on, now, I don't think this was a fish in the sense that we call fish. I think it was something that breathes air. Fish get air out of the oxygen that's in the water. Jonah had to have air 3 days and three nights. So something of the whale family comes to mind, and I wonder if he got sucked into the lungs section of this whale, where the air is continually coming and going, you know. I don't know. I just, you know, a guy like me, I get to thinking about what kind of fish was this? You know, if it was a shark, I think it had to be bigger than that. And it wasn't something that was interested really in eating or devouring him. It was just something that God sent to preserve him in there for that season of time. 3 days and three nights. Where do we have 3 days and three nights? Jesus said, they wanted a sign, didn't they? He said, all right, I'll give you the sign. The sign is the sign of Jonah. Even as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be in the bowels of the earth. And then he's going to resurrect. Amen. Well, God bless you, and the Lord be with you, and thank you so much for the opportunity to bring this word to you today.